A couple of weeks ago, I was getting ready to write a sermon, and as I was writing, getting ready, you know, I'm sitting there trying to think of, you know, remarkably, these things don't write themselves. I don't know if you knew that or not. I'm just, you know, poof, there it is. It don't work that way. But I'm preparing to do this, and all of a sudden, I find myself, my mind is like remembering an altercation that I had with a supervisor of mine like 20 years before, right? Of all the things you could be thinking of, I'm thinking of all these things, and really, honestly, I'm starting to be like, yeah, well, that's why he was wrong. Here we are 20 years later, and I'm right, and I know I'm right, you know, so I'm going through this, and then all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of steps in, and he stops that pattern of thinking, and he pointed out, he's like, do you see yourself? You're getting distracted because you are becoming agitated. Listen, I wasn't even aware in the moment that that was happening. It was just a thought, and I was focused on it, but it was keeping me from focusing on the Word and preparing that which God would have me give out to the church, right? You might wonder sometimes, man, why is Tony so persistent in giving you opportunity each week before I preach to lay down whatever's concerning you before the Lord? Why do I do that? It's because I've been reminded, and I continue to be reminded, that when God wants to give us revelation, like Pastor TD was just saying, when God wants to give us revelation, the enemy often counters with agitation or speculation or too much information. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is what the Bible says about God having given us a focal point that we're supposed to be living from. It says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, that would be you, Christ follower, seek the things, in other words, be intentional, focus, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are of the earth. The enemy doesn't want your mind set on things above. Instead, he wants you to be agitated by nagging thoughts about your past failures or past conflicts. He wants you to speculate. In other words, assume facts that are not in evidence. He wants you to speculate about what your future will be like based upon what you see today. You know what else he wants? He wants to flood your mind with so much useless information that you become so distracted that you stop focusing on God. Why? Why do we lay these things down each week? Why is it so important? Because we want the revelation he brought you here to receive. Why take a shower this morning? Why get all pretty this morning? Why brush your teeth this morning? Why put in all the effort to get here? Why sit down in here and listen to people talk? Why do all of that if you're not going to receive a revelation from the Lord? That's pointless. God wants us to receive everything he brought us here to receive. Why is it so serious? Because it's so worth it. So worth it. One word from Jesus today can change your entire life. That's why it's worth it. So God, in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God alone, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place. We want to see you do what you want to do in us and through us for your glory. God, I pray, rebuking anything of the enemy that's tried to make its way in here today. God, no, we don't want any of that. Instead, Father, we want you. We want you and only you. Whatever you want to say, we want to hear. Whatever you want us to do, we want to do it. But God, we're going to need your power. We're going to need your wisdom. we don't know what to think about these things. Sometimes our minds are so flooded with all the religious facts we know that sometimes we can't hear you clearly and move with you completely, seeking you and seeking what you have for us in a moment because we have too much information. And so God, calm our spirits, open our ears, allow us to hear all that you have for us today. And then do in us that which we could never hope to do on our own. Change us and make us more like Christ. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, his people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, well, as I sit here looking across the room, I think to myself that most of you would probably not have a problem agreeing with this concept of God as a good father. Fair? I mean, we sing songs about it all the time. He's a good, good father. Right? We go through and through and through that. I mean, if you're like me, as you sit here today, you can look back in your life and you can see his faithfulness. And you think to yourself, man, like, even in the hard times, I can see that God has been good to me. The evidence of it is everywhere. The mere fact that you draw breath today is the evidence of his goodness. And hear me, if you please just hear me. Don't get lost in this. Listen, that's a wonderful truth that we should celebrate every day. Right? Every single day you should celebrate the goodness of God as often as possible. But did you know, church, that it is entirely possible for you to go your entire adult Christian life knowing and acknowledging the fact that God is a good father and yet still struggle to know him personally as a loving father?
Amen.
You know, for example, if you were to see my wife and you've never met her personally, let's say, but you see her and that's the only experience you have, well, you would look at her and you would say, oh, well, she looks pretty and kind. If you met her just once and it was just kind of a greeting, you may walk away and say, oh, how genuine that girl is. She's so genuine. But if you truly get to know her and you have relationship with her, then you discover what I believe is the best part about her, which is how well she loves other people. Right? As Christ followers, our minds tell us, obviously, God is a loving Father, but I need you to stop with what you know for just a second, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I honestly know him? And by no, I mean from this settled place in your heart. Do I know him as a loving Father? If you say yes to that question, here's another question for you. Is the seed of that revelation inside of you, is it growing? Is it changing you? Are you becoming more like Christ? And if in this moment you can be honest with yourself when you evaluate yourself and you say, I have to be honest, Pastor, and tell you that I think the answer is most of the time no, then I would tell you that you don't know down here as much as you are created to know the love of God for you. You have a knowledge. It just simply has not gone all the way down here from your thinker to your knower. It's not all the way there yet. Now listen, because this would be the time where many people might panic a little bit. where they're like, oh no, I've been a Christ follower my entire adult life. Some of you have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. And if that's you and you're like, oh no, I answered the questions honestly, Pastor, but I really don't feel it. Listen, don't panic, because God brought you here so he could begin the transformation of it, it being just head knowledge and have it sink down more into your heart. You're here for purpose, because God, your loving Father, said, I don't want them to live starved of the knowledge in their heart of my love anymore. No more. The whole reason we're going through this entire sermon series, the whole reason I have 13 or 14 or maybe 15 of these sermons to preach to you is because we are methodically going to walk through each little aspect until God shines that bright light of his love in you to the place where you're like, I got it. I got it. And then the Bible says, even when you think, I got it, you still ain't got it. Right? It's impossible to know, but the journey of it is beautiful, and the journey of it, it makes you come alive once you realize, man, this is more than just some religious dogma. This is the real deal. This really matters. I know him as a friend and a father. He didn't just call me his child. He likes me. He enjoys me. He loves being with me. For so long, for me personally, so much of my thinking about God as a loving Father began and ended with the gift of Jesus. Yes. Right? I believe wholeheartedly with all my heart that in God's word, when it said, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, I believe that. Yes. Like that's the ultimate sign of his love. Is that he gave. Listen, you and I were hopeless. We had no ability to do anything on our own. You can't be good enough. There was nothing you could do, but the love of God came rushing in and said, don't worry, I made a way. Right? So don't get me wrong. The love of God shown through the gift of Jesus, it is the backbone of the gospel message. And like you, I believe that with every bit of my being, I believe it. But it is not the whole picture of his fatherly love towards us. It is the foundation. It is not the whole picture. See, for me, I think this is where this has come from. Honestly, it's probably why you're hearing it. I've just decided I want more. I want more than just even a biblical understanding in my head of what it means about when God says that he loves us. I want more than that. I want it down here. I want to live from it, and I want to see the whole picture. I don't want to just stop with what Jesus loves you. Okay, thank you. That is enough. It is a foundation. I could live right there, but what I want is I want more. I want this issue of God's love to be settled in my heart. And I want it to be settled in your heart. Now the enemy certainly hates that you and I even know that God loved us so much that he gave us the free gift of Jesus. Oh man, he hates that. He hates that we know as Christ followers that when we accepted that gift, the love of God, his very self, would be residing inside of us. Oh man, he hates that. And so the enemy is going to do everything possible to try to prevent you from participating in this journey. Why do we talk about not allowing ourselves to be distracted? Not looking at your phone while you should be listening? I didn't see anybody doing that, by the way, and you could have been taking notes and could have been looking at scripture, so don't be like, I left and felt so guilty. That's not it. But I also know that you're going to get tweets and texts and Angry Birds notifications and all kinds of other things too. So maybe instead of bringing your phone, we should start relying on the written word of God in our hand. There has never not one time been a tweet pop up in there while I was reading. Never not once. I'm just saying, you don't have to do it. It's not a sin if you look at it on your phone. But do you open up a door for the enemy to distract you? You bet you do. See, the enemy wants you and I to be distracted. He wants us to be confused. He wants us to not understand this whole concept of God's love relating to us personally. Oh, he's fine if he can't stop you from believing that Jesus is love and that God sent Jesus to create a relational opportunity for us to connect to his heart of love. He can't do anything to stop that. So he's fine if you've got to be there, if you've got to believe that, that's fine. But he's going to do everything possible to keep you from learning from the Holy Spirit through his word how to live from that knowledge. See, the enemy knows that he cannot prevent you from experiencing the goodness of God. He can't prevent that. But what he will do oftentimes is once we've experienced the goodness of God, he will cut off the thought as quickly as possible so that you don't then make the connection that the goodness of God was meant to remind you of the love of God. And so he'll cut it off right there. And you walk through your life going, oh, God is so good. God is so good. And he is. But that's not the only word of him. He loves you. That's the foundation. Amen. The enemy doesn't want you going in that direction. The writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to this group of believers who were kind of wavering in their faith. And as he finished this letter to them, he concluded with these words, which I think will help us and can encourage us as we battle to know and to live from the love of God in the fullest measure. Listen to what he said. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified with an eternal covenant with his blood. In other words, made possible a relational love connection that is not just possible, but it is also permanent for those of us who have actually come to Christ. Verse 21, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. God, I just want to repeat again, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to just harp on this, but God has established, he has, listen, from his vast amount of love for you, God has established this time for you and I, this season of our lives, for us to begin to learn to live loved by him, to get serious about the process, to get pulled into it fully, so that he can equip us with all that we need and produce the love of God and our understanding of it deep in our hearts. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The enemy may come against you. He may try to prevent you from hearing. He may try to distract you. He may try to pull you out of this place so that you have 1,000 other things to do that seem urgent, but I promise you, what is most urgent, what is most beneficial, what is most sustaining in life, what is most encouraging, what brings you the most joy is to have a settled understanding of how much you're loved by God, your Heavenly Father. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the Apostle John and how he described himself as the one that Jesus loved. Now, again, John didn't say this out of arrogance. He said it based on this settled and deep understanding in his heart of how much he was loved by God. I mean, we have to admit that John, of all people, John is the one who most clearly must have had that knowledge. Because it was John, after all, who wrote John 3:16. When you and I quote so often, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him not perish and have eternal life," the person who wrote that is the person who said, "I'm loved. I know it. Here, it's settled in my heart." And see, it's him, it's John, who said in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his son, his one and only son, into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin." John, who so knew that he was loved by God, that he was able to say, "I'm the one." I don't know about anybody else. I'm not going to talk about anybody else's journey. I'm just telling you, I know that I am loved by God. He's the one who wrote that, right? So you and I, like John, are never going to understand God as a loving Father unless we too have that revelation. Unless we too receive it as a gift. But again, it's not meant to stop right there. Amen. See, what happens when you start to get it, when you start to go, "Oh man, I am loved." Yeah. That's not the full measure of it. That is but a seed. And that seed is meant to grow. It's meant to startle you by its newness, by its life, by how much is growing from it. You plant a little seed in the ground and you wait and you watch and you water and you care for and you pour into it. And then what happens? You see a little and you go, "Oh, it's working." And then before long, something beautiful. That's what this is meant to do. Amen. Listen to John continue about the love of God the Father. He's 1 John chapter 4. He says this: "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." When John said, "We have come to know," in the original language, his hearers who heard that word, they would have understood it to mean this: that John himself had discovered this full truth of Father God's love through personal experience. That's what they would have understood when he spoke those words. And when John included in the sentence the phrase "and to believe," his readers would have understood that it was not only through personal experience that John had that, but that it was also through God working in John, even through those experiences, to provide John the faith necessary to believe that and to live from it. Right? You see how God is the one doing all of this? He's planting it. He's watering it. He's the one causing you to experience it. He's the one willing to give you the faith to walk in it. Amen. Okay, this is so important. We got to lay this foundation, because this morning I want to share with you some truths that are meant to show you more of the tremendous love that God has for you. As these truths are spoken over you, here's something that I believe that God is going to do. I believe that God is going to start bringing to your mind individual examples in your life that have already happened that show you his love. He's going to bring thought to you of things about his love that you have already experienced. And what I want you to do This might be the only time that I celebrate you pulling out your phone, but what I want you to do, whether in written form, which is preferable, or on your phone, which is acceptable, when God brings to mind one of those seeds, I want you to write it down right now. Right now, wherever it lands in the rest of this sermon, write it down. Okay? And then we're going to ask God to let that seed grow and multiply all throughout the rest of your week and the rest of your life. Okay? That's what we're going to do. Now listen, if you get to the end of the sermon and you haven't had a thought like that, don't panic. All right? Don't be like, John was the one he knew he was loved. Evidently, I now know I am not loved. No, that would be ignorant. Don't do that. Ignorant meaning a lack of thoughtful consideration. I got to clarify because somebody would get offended. Be like, the pastor said I was stupid. No, I did not. I did not. If you can't think of anything, it's okay. What you're going to do if that happens, because I'll be honest with you, I would have a hard time probably because my mind goes from 10,000 different places all at once, I think. Just ask God in the days ahead to be revealing that to you, right? God, will you show me places where you have loved me well? And let me use that as a seed that you will grow inside of me. See, the goal is that you and I would come to know and believe deep in our hearts that God is more than just a good father. Oh, he is good. He's more than just a good father. He's a loving father. You might be asking yourself, why is this so important? Why spend so much time? Well, the Bible tells us clearly that we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible's very clear that we're supposed to do that. Let me tell you this, if you don't first know and believe that God himself is way more than just somebody who happens to be good to you, but that he has a loyal love for you, a steadfast love for you, if you don't get inside of you that that's who he is, that it's all based upon him, that he's got it for you, wants to pour it out in you, wants to grow it up big in you so that you can live from it, if you don't get that, you're never going to be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're never going to be able to truly love other people. I mean, Jesus himself, the greatest command, love God and love others. You're never going to be able to do that if this isn't a settled issue. If your God is just good, you're never going to see all the rest. He'll just be good to you because that's who he is. But he wants to show you all of who he is. Not just that one aspect that you're comfortable with. Amen. Listen, there's nothing that discourages the heart and soul of man. There is nothing that depresses the soul of man. There is nothing that prevents the spread of the gospel more like not really believing that you are truly loved by God your Father. But instead settling for another one of his attributes, which is just that he is good. This morning, I have three simple, yet I truly believe profound truths that can help you see God as more than just good. They can remind you that he is more than just good. And don't get me wrong, him being good is not, it's not something I'm harping, like you, like, well, don't believe he's good. No, by all means, believe he's good, because he is. Just don't let your thoughts stop there. So I'm going to give you some key truths that will help you begin to remember, oh, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. First one is this: because God is a loving Father, He calls you His child, and you are precious in His sight. Listen to these words from Scripture, Galatians chapter 4. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. He didn't just establish relationship with you, dear one. He put His Spirit inside of you to prompt you to go, I am Daddy to you. Loving Father. This is who I am. It was very relational. It was very personal. He used the words He used on purpose. You're not just a child. You're His child. You're loved completely and fully by Him. Isaiah 43, verse 4. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours. He's referencing the Exodus from Egypt there. Because you are precious to me. That word in the original Hebrew, the meaning behind it is one that said that is of having been appraised and highly valued. You are honored, meaning in the original language, you are considered by me as marvelous. And I love you. Oh, man. Oh. Thank you. So good. Last week, as a part of my sermon notes, you should see these things, man. They're so odd. They really are. But as a part of my sermon notes, I give the tech team little instructions in here of when I want things on the screen and all of that kind of stuff. And then last week in my tech notes, I said for the people in the sound booth, I said, show the picture of my beautiful kids here. Right? So why did I put it that way? I could have just said, show the picture. I mean, it's a highly intelligent woman sitting back there doing this right now. She could have gotten it with just that information. Right? Why did I put, show the picture of my beautiful kids here? It's because they are beautiful and amazing. And I love them. Are they perfect? Not at all. But they are mine and they are of extreme value to me. And I'm honored to be their dad. I'm honored to have them as my children. I think that they are marvelous. And so every time I speak of them in such terms because I love them so much. Listen, God loves you so much. He paid the highest price possible for you. And He brought you not by something you could have ever done on your own. He chose not just to pay for you, but to bring you in to His family. And then when He did, He put a stamp on you that said, this one is mine. I put my name on this one. This one is mine. On top of all of that, He didn't just claim you as His own, but on top of all of that, He looked at you and He appraised you. He appraised you. He looked at you and your value, and He said, let me put an appraisal on that. And His appraisal of you was extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. That's who you are. Extremely valuable. You're not just His kid. You're extremely valuable. Listen, God literally holds you up as wonderful and marvelous, not because Tony sat up here and told you he did, but because his word that I just read over you said that he did. You know what God did? God holds up his iPhone of you with all the pictures on. He's like, look at this one. She's so wonderful. Look at her. Oh my gosh. And remember that time he did that? I love that guy. Oh my gosh, he's so amazing. All the angels are like, we have to see these pictures again. Oh my gosh. It's like every day with this guy. Oh heavens. You might be saying to yourself, I don't really feel like those things are true about me. I mean, I hear you. You say them. But I don't feel like that's true about me. And I'm going to say this in the most loving way I can. But you know what? Sometimes, as your pastor, sorry, I'm trying to make sure you need to hear it this way. Sometimes as your pastor, my job is not to coddle. My job is to tell you the truth as it relates to God coming from his word, not my opinion. And I'm telling you, I mean this with no offense, but we're not talking about how you feel. We're not. We're talking about the settled truth that comes from the word of God. The game that you keep playing of, he loves me not. It has no bearing on the truth of God's love for you. It is simply a distraction technique given by the enemy in your life that makes you doubt things of God. That's all it is. Listen, I don't mean it in the flippant, uncaring way, but I really don't care how you feel about this subject. Because God put it in his word so clearly so that you wouldn't have to feel to find it. You could just look in here and discover it. You could constantly be reminded of it. Every day when you said to yourself, I just don't know. God, I don't feel it. Oh, I just don't feel it. He goes, open up the book. The whole thing is a love letter. The whole thing is, you couldn't. I did. Uh-oh. Problem solved. That's the whole book. Look anywhere you want. It's all through there. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what he said. He cannot lie. What's funny is you believe that about every other possible theological topic except how he feels about you. That's what's funny about the whole thing. He loves you. Because from his tremendous love, his unending grace, he has chosen to, period. Yep. There is no other word to be said, period. That's why he loves you. He approved of you once and for all by putting his son in you and making you righteous, not by the work of your hands, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you'll stop denying how he has said he feels about you, and instead start declaring the truth of the gospel message that told you he loves you, and you'd start preaching that to yourself, I promise you what's going to happen. If every time the enemy says you are unloved, you are less than, you are unworthy of it all, you've acted up again, you've done the wrong thing again, stop trying. He's not ever going to love you the way he loves him or the way he loves her. If you would stop buying that lie and instead dive yourself into God's word and go, no, right here he says that he loves me. I promise you, that truth will grow in you.
Amen.
And it will start to drown out the words of the enemy that so easily distract you. He's more than good to you. He's a loving father to you. Because he's a loving father, he tells us about the depths of his love. As a pastor, I have the privilege of spending a lot of time with a lot of people. Shout out to all the teachers who said I would talk too much and that I was never going to make anything of myself because I couldn't stop talking. Well, I actually get paid to do it now, so that's all I have to say to that. But I get the privilege of talking to a lot of people, and when I do, you can imagine that I have heard the best of things, and I have heard the worst of things. I've heard stories that would make you cry. I've heard stories that would cause you to stand up and testify to the goodness of God. I've heard them all. I think the hardest thing to hear is that when someone tells me that they never knew genuine love from one of their parents, those are the hardest ones to hear. When you hear those stories, it's so easy to see how the lack of knowing that they were genuinely loved by their parents has affected every aspect of their life. It's as if in some way these people, they grow up in this kind of, let me just phrase it this way, I don't have a better way, or I would have said it this way, but it's like they just grew up in this only transactionally relating to their parents, right? It's like their parents had some, for some reason, usually, I mean, it's always their own personal woundedness. I mean, we don't beat people up. We understand that they are broken, and broken people break people. And so we go for our healing to the Lord. He promises to bring healing. But it's like their parents didn't know what to do. So they said, look, I'm just going to provide for your basic needs. And you do everything you're going to do. I'm going to provide for your needs. Then you grow up and get out. And it's just transactional. When we, as God's children, limit our understanding of God to simply one that we can accept. Oh, he's good. He's good. That's when it's very easy for our relationship with God to become very transactional in nature. When that happens, the relationship looks like this, becomes one based upon whatever facts we may know about God and whatever promises we might remember. You say to yourself, well, I mean, the Bible said, you know, like, God would meet all my needs, and God can't lie, so I'm going to try to remember that God does that, and then I'm going to hope that he will. You see how transactional that is? Our relationship with God was never meant to be transactional. Not at all. Not at all. The Bible is so intentional about constantly laying out for us the depths of God's love so that we can have this settled knowledge and we can get away from the enemy's path, which is transactional, which then leads to distance, which then leads to, I don't even know if he cares anymore, which then leads to, I don't even know if there is a God. God wants us to have a settled knowledge. So again, it's like every point goes back to the Word of God. You've got to go back to what he wrote. Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, all you who remain in Israel. Listen to God's heart here. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age, or for some of you, till it falls out. I have made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. I could not possibly forget you. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will be never broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. He is more than just good. He's a loving Father, and He wants you to know it, so He wrote it in His Word. He put it in our hearts, His Word says, so that you would never be able to ever doubt again how He feels about you. I would love to dive deeper into that, but see, I just looked at the clock, and you guys aren't listening fast enough. And so I've got to finish this last point. Because some of us look at the situation of our life and then extrapolate how God would feel about us. All the while, God said, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He told us we could take heart, we could have courage, because He had overcome. But we're looking at our lives through the lens of trouble and then extrapolating that God must not feel love towards us. But I want to tell you that because He's a loving Father, He takes great pleasure in you. Psalm 49:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The idea of God taking pleasure in you as His child means that He, quite literally, this word pleasure means that He delights in you. He delights in you. In our family, we have this admittedly quirky tradition that we do. It's called the I'm so proud of you dance, right? So somebody in our family does something awesome, and then we really don't care. We don't care how awesome. Like, it could be a little bit of awesome or a whole lot of awesome. We don't really care. We put the person in the middle. We grab hands in a circle around them. And then we jump up and down and dance around in the circle singing this silly little song that says, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Hey, 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 I'm so proud of you. We jump up and down and we laugh and we do it. Why? Because we delight in one another. Do you know that the God of the universe delights in you so much that He too sings and dances over you? Zephaniah 3:17, for the Lord your God is living among you. In Hebrew, that word among you, that phrase right there means literally He is in you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. Amen. With love, He calms your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Your Heavenly Father delights in you, not because of what you have done, but simply because you are His child and He is happy to do it. He delights in you so much that He dances around joyfully shouting and singing. He's more than just good. He's a loving Father. You and I were created to know the love of God, not to just have some transactional understanding of His goodness. I mentioned to you at the beginning that God wanted to take a seed, a memory of His love for you, and He wants to plant it in you so that it can grow. My question for you is that, are you seeing that? What is the story for you? What did He bring to mind? Please, please, please write it down in some way. If He didn't, remember, if it hasn't come to full light yet in you, don't worry. It's a journey, and He wants to take the first step. He will reveal it to you. It's just going to take some time. Don't give up in doing good, for at the right time, you'll reap a harvest. If you simply don't give up, the Bible says, stay with Him. Keep searching for how much He loves you in His Word. And let that seed begin to sprout. Let the Word of God water it. change you. Start to move the knowledge of his love to something you can actually live from. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, would you do in us that which we could not do for ourselves? Father, would you take a truth of your love for us, no matter how small it might be. Remove all the qualifiers from around it. Yeah, but then this happened and that happened. Remove all that garbage. Take the seed of how much you love us. Plant it in the hearts of these your dear ones. Don't let them stop at examining it with just, oh, God is so good, which is true, and we're very thankful for your goodness to us, Father, but don't let it stop there. Let it grow. Let it grow, that it might bloom, that your people might live in the shadow of the blessing of your love, that they may be nourished from the fruit that comes from the knowledge of your love for them. We trust, God, that you and you alone will do it. We stand ready to receive it. Open our hearts and minds this week to receive from your word written truth that will supply all of our needs. We love you. As we enter into a time of worship, just one song right here at the end, before we go, we want to declare out loud to you, Father, that we love you. That our hearts are open to receive from you all that you brought us here to receive. So as we worship, may you be blessed and may we be blessed. In Jesus' name and for the glory of God, amen.